What I want to do, though, is I want to try to set the stage for you just a little bit as we try to think about what Paul is doing in this passage. Because I think very clearly what we learn from verse 18 at the very end of this is that Paul is relating this passage to young ministers. He is relating this passage to Timothy, his son in the faith, his minister in training, if you will. And so what I'm going to try to do is to do the same thing. What I want us to see how what Paul has said in verses 12 to 17 has an impact, or what impact it does have, on young ministers or new ministers, those training to be ministers. But if you're not a minister, or if you're not spending your time here at RTS training to be a minister, don't tune me out, and don't close your ears, because it's just as relevant to all of us in the sense that we are all called by God to be ministers of the gospel. We all hold out before sinners the true claims of Jesus Christ and the redemption and the salvation that is found in his blood. And so, in a very real sense, this is not just for ministers, it's for everybody, but I think that it's also, specifically as Paul does here in this moment, he is encouraging Timothy in his ministry. Look at verse 18, what he says, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, so that by them, talking about the prophecies that were previously made, if we don't have time to deal with that in its entirety, but that's talking about when he was ordained into gospel ministry, the things that were preached of, the vows that he took, the calling that he subscribed to, when he chose and acknowledged his calling before the Lord to be a minister. So I've given this charge to you and commit this to you so that you might wage the good warfare. Guys, we are all called to wage the good warfare, to fight the good fight, to press on in our deliverance of the gospel of Jesus Christ to sinners. And so what I'm going to do today is I want to try to show us what Paul is doing here. And really and truly, it's simply a testimony. Paul begins in verse 12 with his testimony about grace in his own life and in his own heart. But that then begs the question, if the goal is to encourage Timothy to persevere in the faith and to fight the good fight, to wage the good warfare in his ministry, what in the world does Paul's personal testimony about grace have to do with encouraging Timothy to this task? What does it have to do with it? Well, I think the answer must be that ministers of the gospel, whether vocational or otherwise, they are more than mere proclaimers of the gospel, but they are patterns of grace. Now, proclamation is important. Right? We dare not just say, people know about Jesus because of the way that I live my life. We have to open our mouths and speak. So that the act of proclamation in our ministry, whether vocational or otherwise, is very important. But guys, I think that we forget sometimes that we are more than mere proclaimers of grace. As Paul says here in verse 16, he obtained mercy so that he would be a pattern to those that are going to believe in Jesus. That's important. And do we forget that? You know, we give our time and our effort and our energy to things like seminary and Greek in the summer, you know, and noses in books during reading week. And we long for knowledge about God and about doctrine and understanding. And listen, those things are good. Those things are right. And they aid in our ability to proclaim the gospel. But if it is only in our ability to proclaim and not in our own experience of the gospel, it is for nothing. It's for nothing. Our ministry must be more than proclamation. Do we forget that sometimes? Well, Paul certainly did not. And that is why he relates his personal testimony to his ministry. And in fact, as we're going to see in a few moments, I'm going to come back to this. But if you know anything about the New Testament and Paul's writings, you know that this sentiment that he expresses here in verses 12 and following, as we have just read, it is not an isolated incident. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15. You can see there that he relates his unworthiness, where he talks about his chieftain, if you will, of being the sinners again. And he relates it to his ministry to the church at Corinth. You can go to Ephesians chapter 3. To me, that is less than the least, or the very least of all of the saints, grace was given that I would preach the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles. So that there is this connection made between the ministry that Paul has and the experience that Paul has, and I would argue the understanding that Paul has of the gospel in his own heart and in his own life. Because he is not only a proclaimer of the gospel, he is a type or a pattern for other people to follow so that people see Christ in him. They see grace all over him. They don't just hear grace from him. And so he relates it time and again. You can go and look at those passages, but he always relates ministry or the proclamation of the gospel, if you will, to the personal testimony and experience that we have with Christ. The experience that we have of grace. And the way that he does that in this passage, Dr. Justly would probably not be very proud of my points this morning. They're pretty simple. But the way that Paul does it in this passage this morning is he begins first with looking at his past need or understanding his past need for the gospel. Then he looks at his present need for the gospel. And then he brings about some application as to how that impacts ministry in giving Timothy this exhortation. So first, let's just get right to it. He acknowledges an understanding of his past need for the gospel. This is a remarkable passage with what Paul says. Let's read it together again. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me," literally they're given me strength. I'm reading from the New King James. If I'd have known we had made the switch to the ESV, I would have brought the ESV. But I'm reading from the New King James this morning. "That he has given me strength because he counted me faithful," or worthy of faith or trust. He's not arguing that he's counted him faithful. He's fixing to talk about how wicked he was. So that's not it. "But worthy of faith," or worthy of trust, "putting me into the ministry." There it is again. "Although I was formerly," and there you have it, his past experience and need for the gospel. "I was formerly," and then he gives this list, "a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." And he says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, this is an interesting passage. It's a remarkable passage, and it's one that many, many people have sought to criticize, because the question is, what in the world is Paul doing? Is this a moment of exaggerated piety? Is this a momentary outburst of exaggerated piety whereby Paul is self-abasing and putting himself down so that everybody can see just how humble he is, like so many Christians tend to do? Well, clearly, because of what we just talked about, that there are multiple places in God's Word where Paul has brought this same sentiment to the fore, that cannot be an option. This is a well-thought-out, genuinely believed understanding that Paul has developed. He says it in 1 Corinthians 15, almost verbatim. He says it in Ephesians 3, almost verbatim. He says it again here in 1 Timothy, as he is exhorting his son in the faith, that he is the chief of sinners. How evil and wicked he once was. Look at what he goes down and he says. "The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Even though he was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and all these other things," he says that he was the chief. He continues on. "Christ Jesus came into the world." This is a faithful and worthy, faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then you get it, "of whom I am chief." That's literally the word, therefore, "I am the first." He gives himself a place of priority among sinners. Well, certainly you must ask yourself the question, as many have, I mean, is Paul really the worst? I mean, okay, Paul was pretty bad. Paul was pretty bad, but was Paul the worst? He wasn't a serial rapist. You know, he wasn't an axe murderer. He had not committed genocide. And in fact, as he argues, he had committed certain things that he had done ignorantly in unbelief. You know, he thought he was doing right. He thought he was honoring the law of God by persecuting those that followed after Jesus Christ, this heretic, this blasphemous teacher. But what is Paul really talking about? And here's what I'm trying to get you to see here. How can Paul say that he is the worst, that he's the chief, that he's the first, when clearly we know that Paul wasn't? Because that's what Paul says. "I am the worst," and Paul was pretty bad, but Paul was not the worst. How and in what sense does Paul genuinely believe that he was the worst of sinners? Well, guys, I would argue that clearly from this passage, it is because he understood that his wickedness was not because of the actions that he did, but because of the heart that did them. That his worstness, that his being the chief among sinners, that he can genuinely and really believe that he was the worst, because it had nothing to do with how bad the degree of wickedness that the actions that he had done were. It didn't have anything to do with the levels of wickedness where he fell in there so as to be the worst sinner or a little bit better sinner. At the end of the day, what Paul is trying to get us to see is that he believes that he is the worst because he is a sinner. And that it's not an issue of what he had done, but why he had done them. That becomes clear when you look at the language here. This list is interesting. First, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer in this past need for Christ. Well, people can argue, as he says, I did it ignorantly. Well, you can blaspheme, as I said a moment ago, in ignorance with the best of intentions. And a persecutor, well, he was persecuting the church, thinking that he was honoring the law of God. And he can do it ignorantly with the best of intentions, thinking that he's doing exactly what he needs to be doing. But the last one is where he really makes his point. And an insolent man. That's a difficult word to translate in the English. It's from the word that we would understand and know from the Greek to be hubris, which means pride or arrogance. It is a view, a highly exalted view of oneself, a feeling or view of superiority. Guys, you can't think that you're better than everybody else ignorantly, with the best of intentions. What Paul is saying is that, yeah, I did this and I did this, but those things are really not what make me wicked. What makes me wicked is in here. Because by my very nature, I want to be superior to all of you. And I want to be superior to God. And I stand in this place of pride and arrogance where I want to be my own sovereign and do what I want to do. And so we see very clearly then that what he is trying to help us to see is that he genuinely believes he is the worst because it is a heart problem. And the deal is, guess whose heart Paul knows more about than anybody else's? Paul's. You know, I'm sure that you've heard it asked, but people ask in churches, at least in my life growing up as a Southern Baptist, I've heard on numerous occasions, I think rightly so, pastors have posed questions to the people that sat before them and said, who is the worst sinner that you know? Guys, if anybody other than yourself comes to your mind, there's a problem. Because if the issue of wickedness is a heart issue, it's a nature issue. It's not an action problem. The actions flow out of our ignorance in unbelief. Of course he acted ignorantly. He was in unbelief. So that God shows him mercy so that he would be ignorant no longer and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So of course he acted ignorantly, but it was ignorance in unbelief. The one leads to the other. And what Paul is saying here is that I genuinely believe and know that I am the chief of sinners because I know the depth of depravity of no man's heart like that of my own. Do we forget that as ministers of the gospel, as church people, as seminarians and academics and administrators? As the people of God that worship together, do we forget that we are the wicked? And that we may not do the things that the wicked in the world do, but it's in there. That the thoughts of our hearts are continually wicked, like God saw in Genesis. And so he begins with his understanding of his past need for the gospel. Jonathan Edwards gives a helpful quote in this. He says, a truly humble man is sensible of his natural distance from God, of his dependence upon him, of the insufficiency of his own power and wisdom, and that it is by God's power that he is upheld and provided for, and that he needs God's wisdom to lead and to guide him, and his might to enable him to do what he ought to do for him. True humility, then, a genuine sense and a genuine understanding of the depravity of one's own heart. So he points back to who he was, ignorantly and in unbelief, standing opposed to all that God is and all that God was. And again, people have tried to say, oh, well, you know, Paul is just putting himself down here, and this is just a momentary outburst of some sort of exaggerated piety. And I've tried to argue that that's not the case, that he genuinely does believe this. But if you don't get it at this point, then the next thing that Paul says in this passage makes it abundantly clear. Because he goes from his past need for the gospel to his present need for the gospel. So that as a minister, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one of the greatest missionaries, if not the greatest, that the world had ever seen, one of the largest contributor to the canon of the New Testament, Paul, he moves from the past to the present. And he speaks currently. And what does he say? He says, yeah, I've done these things and I'm the worst sinner. But don't just gloss over. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Guys, had Paul moved from some need for Christ in the gospel to a place in his life where he had now arrived and was no longer in need? Well, that's not what Paul believed of himself. It's not what Paul believed of himself. And what it helps us to see is that Paul, again, is not trying to point to all of the bad things he did. You know, you listen to people give testimonies today, it blows my mind. You know, I'm going to give my testimony about the gospel, right? And they spend 45 minutes telling you all the bad things that they ever did, all the actions that they ever did, and how terrible they were. And then they just summarize it in closing and saying, and Jesus saved me. That's not a testimony about grace. You talked for the entire time about yourself. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul's trying to help us understand that he does not believe that it is his actions that have made him condemned and standing opposed to God and in need of grace. It is his heart. And he says, not only was I desperately in need of salvation and desperately in need of grace, but I am desperately in need of salvation and I am desperately in need of grace today just as much as I ever have been. Why? Because though my actions may be different, my heart is the same. At least the natural tendency of that heart. It has been recreated and renewed by Christ. But there is still this battle going on inside Paul. Don't forget the struggle that we read in Romans chapter 7. What does Paul say? I see that in me nothing good dwells. For the good that I long to do, I don't do. For those things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. And then he cries out to Jesus Christ. He says, who can deliver me from this body and this bondage of death? Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the gospel. So that he is still just as in need today as he was then. So his past need for the gospel and his present need for the gospel, he still considers himself the worst. He still considers himself the worst. Why? Because he understands the depth and the depravity of his own heart and of his own life. Tim Keller, some years ago, preaching on this passage, he said this, the Bible teaches us that most of us do not grow up to be Ivan the Terrible or Hitler, but it is not for lack of talent. He's a lot wittier than I am. But in pointing to this reality that Paul believed that he was the worst because of the estate of his heart, because by his very nature he was opposed to God, he said, listen, it doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you have done the worst and the most terrible things. You know more about yourself and the wickedness and the sinfulness that exists inside of you than you do of anyone else. And so you can say and should say with Paul that I am the worst of sinners. I am the worst. Have you ever thought that? Have I ever thought that? We don't grow up to be Ivan the Terrible or Hitler, but it's not for lack of talent, the Bible teaches us. But finally, you say, well, what impact does this have on ministry? To try to tie this back to Timothy, what is Paul doing here? What is Paul trying to get Timothy to see? Well, as he continues in the text, he says, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show long suffering as a pattern to those that are going to believe. Well, one of the things that he's doing is he's wanting Timothy to understand and to remember that he is not merely a proclaimer of the gospel, but he is to be a pattern of grace. And then he can't even talk about the depravity of his own heart and the depth of grace in his own life without bursting out in 17 about the glory and the perfection and the righteousness of God, who is all that he is not. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, standing opposed to Paul's lack of wisdom, be honor and glory forever and ever. And then he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that were made concerning you, that you by them may wage the good warfare. Guys, if you stop for just a minute and think about the impact of a genuine and true sense of humility the impact of that on your life and on your ministry of the gospel, it's staggering. It changes the way that you preach. It changes what you preach. It determines the way that you relate to other people. You know, I think that so many times pastors, especially, they can be some of the most arrogant people in the world. I mean, and I say that as a pastor, I'm not heaping up coals of guilt on pastors or students training to be pastors. And Christians can be some of the most arrogant people in the world because it is almost as if we carry a message to sinners that they need and we don't. So that we preach down to them and we speak down to them and we have what they need. No, Jesus has what we all need. It changes the way that we see them. No longer are they inferior to us if we have some sort of self-righteous feeling of superiority, but they are our equals. So that when people in churches turn their backs on their pastors, and despite your best efforts, men, when you get out in the world of the church and they hate you and they constantly complain and they do everything they can to stand against you, how do you respond? Do you just see them as dumb and uneducated and not understanding, just as wicked, mean, horrible sinners? Or do you see lives desperately in need of grace and patience and love? We can be some of the most arrogant people, but guys, if we will ever get a sense of the depravity of our own heart, it will change the way that we will see the world. And when we sing songs like, "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all." When we sing those words, who do we have in mind? You know, if I'm honest about my own heart, so many times I stand in pulpits and I sit in pews and I sing like that, thinking of everybody else that needs Jesus and everybody else that needs grace. No one is more bruised by the fall than I. No one is more weak and wounded or poor and wretched or sick and sore. And when I proclaim the glorious truth that Jesus stands ready to save you, full of pity joined with power, guys, that's for me. Paul knew that it was for him. My prayer for you, whatever it is that you're doing in RTS Jackson, whatever you're training to be, whatever calling God has placed upon you, my prayer is that as you're here cultivating knowledge and doctrine and understanding, that you're also cultivating an awareness of the depth of grace that you have received. And an awareness of the depravity of your own heart, so that you may glory in the grace of Christ and be a pattern of that grace for people. If all you do is teach people and tell people and proclaim to people the grace of Christ, and they never see a genuine understanding of how desperately we need it and how desperately you need that grace in your own life, they're never going to listen. The reason Paul was so successful, if we can use that word, whatever that word means in ministry, Paul was a successful minister of the gospel. I think it's directly related to his view of himself. He knew Christ, and he knew that he had experienced the grace that everyone else needed. Guys, may we be painfully aware of how wicked we each are so that we can be a pattern for people of the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.